Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain. This is Matt, just sitting here with Micah. We're having some gospel-centered conversation. So, Micah, I want to ask a really heavy question today. This is sort of a tough one, but this is one that a lot of our church members deal with. At least a lot of my church members have dealt with, and I've dealt with in my own life before. Is the idea about Bible translations? Why are there so many translations of the Bible, and which one should I use? Now, I know this is a really important question for us as pastors and as church members, because I know when I preach, everybody's holding one, right? They got it on a screen or something like that. So everybody's following along, but I do know that a lot of people are using different translations. Theirs is not going to read the same way mine is. And so it's a good question then, why are there so many? And is the one I'm using right now, is that the right one? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So you get us started.
It's a fantastic question, and I think it's worth asking, as you said. Let's start with maybe a little bit of history in where we are in our religious culture today. Man, we ought to celebrate to no end that we have on our shelves a handful of Bibles that we can read for ourselves in a language that we understand. And 'cause in the history of the church, it hasn't always been that way. I mean, think about, you know, for much of the history of the church, it was pastors and scholars coming out of original languages of Hebrew and Greek to preach. And then when it got translated into Latin dominated the church, and priests were
for 1,000 years.
Dominated this after Jerome translated it into the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate dominated. And this, you know, historically, when Martin Luther, the whole Reformation takes off, Martin Luther is saying, I really believe the Bible ought to be in the vernacular, the language of the common people, so that a priest isn't telling you what the Word of God is. Right. You can read the Word of God for yourself. So, guess what? That was not well taken in the history of the church. So, it's hard for us to believe, but it is true historically that so many men were put to death because of translating the Bible into common language.
Yeah, that's hard for us to get our minds around. I know that we live in, at least our culture, our Western culture right now, we have certain freedoms. And one of those freedoms right now is at least to be able to handle a Bible, take it where we want that kind of thing. And so a lot of that we don't appreciate as much as to what men have died for and gone through simply to be able to get the Scripture into somebody else's hand and be able to translate it. So I don't know that we really appreciate that as much as we should.
I agree. And, you know, people like William Tyndale and John Rogers, Thomas Cranmer, so many of these guys that wanted to put the Bible in the hands of English-speaking believers, you know, there's a reason why her reign was called Bloody Mary. There's a reason why she was bloody. Right. She killed a lot of these pastors and guys that were doing this, put them to on a stake and, you know, lit them on fire using the pages of Scripture they translated. So it's an amazing thing. And it's not, you know, listen, this happened just recently in the world. I mean, there were some Wycliffe translators overseas that they were killed and all of their translation materials and stuff was destroyed because they were putting the Word of God in the language of the people.
Wow.
So I think we're in a good place where we can even be having this conversation as to which English translation should I use. Now, let me ask you this. You said you use New King James?
Yeah, that's
okay, tell me how you get that.
Well, when I started my ministry as a pastor, I started preaching in some small churches while I was at Blue Mountain College, taking the opportunity to preach. And in a number of smaller churches, people would read the King James Version. Well, I was raised on the King James when I was young, but when I started in ministry, I began to deal with some of the more modern translations. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to respect the the translation that a lot of the people use that were sitting in the pews, the churches I was preaching in, but I wanted a little bit more of a modern translation. So I started using the New King James Version. And a lot of people think, and we're going to get into translation issues in just a minute, but a lot of people think that somebody just took the New King James and just reworded it and just took the King James and they just took out all the these and thous, that kind of stuff, and just really changed it. But it actually was a new translation. It was sort of a redoing of things. And so, but anyway, that's how I came to use New King James, and since I've always preached out of it, that's what I'm still doing. And I read out of other translations in my own maybe devotional time and that kind of thing, and once in a while I would pick up a new translation and teach from it, but usually I'm in the New King James Version. What about you? Where are you?
Yeah, I too was raised on the King James Version and loved it. And oftentimes when I quote scripture, it comes out King James Version, just because that's how I learned it.
That's how you memorized it.
And you know, but when I was in college, I can't remember who it was that gave me a copy. I think it was my father gave me a copy of the NIV, a study Bible, Disciple Study Bible, NIV. And man, I tore that thing up and loved it. And it was different. It spoke to me and I understood it. You know, rather than kind of wrestling, struggling with a little older English.
Right.
Then when I went to seminary, I was exposed to a larger world of English translations, like the New Living Translation, the New American Standard Bible.
Right, right.
And the English Standard Version, which is a relatively new translation on the market. And then finally, Holman Christian Standard. And that's, I'm actually preaching and teaching in my church from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is being revised. Next March, it will come out to be just the Christian Standard Bible. And one of the reasons why that happened even before I went to Lifeway, which is kind of the steward of this translation. But I was currently preaching from the ESV at the church I pastored in Kentucky. And then before I went to Lifeway, a friend of mine gave me a copy of the HCSB and said, read it. So I started reading it, teaching through it on Wednesday nights, and fell in love with it. And I've been stuck on it ever since. I've had the joy now to be a member of the translation revision team that the Christian Standard Bible will launch in March 2017. So I'm pretty committed to the CSB, HCSB.
That's cool.
Now, there's a reason why, you know, King James has been such a tremendous force in the world. King James, it's the authorized version. Mm-hmm. And so it dominated the landscape for Christians for now 400 years, more than 400 years. People still love it. It's still best-selling translation in the history of the world, and it's beautiful. It really is when you read it. But around the late 70s, the NIV was launched in 1978, I believe, and then in 84, it kind of took the form that everybody grew to love.
Right.
And it, for the contemporary translations, dominated the scene until really the 2000s, when everything started really ramping up, and mid to late 90s into 2000s. And so a lot of people will look at these charts that talk about, well, what's the best-selling Bible translation? Well, guess what? King James has had 400 years on everything else.
Right,
you know? And then the NIV's had about 20, 25 years on most translations.
That's
and so, of course, it sold more copies. It's the only thing in the market. But now we're in a crowded market with translations trying to distinguish themselves in a variety. Well, what's different? What's better? And so Bible translation becomes an important discussion, because is that translation a word-for-word translation? Is it a thought-for-thought? Is it a paraphrase? And we use all these terms to gain confidence that the Bible I'm holding in my hand is a reflection of the Word of God. Is it God's Word? Is it accurate? And so those kind of questions are very important for us to ask.
Well, it's gotten there's more now than used to be in the mid-90s. The first job I ever had was at a Christian bookstore. And in Tupelo, Mississippi. So I was working there, and people would often call and say, do you have Bibles? And we'd say, yeah, we got Bibles. And they'd say, which one should I get? And I just have to say, look, you just have to come look at them, because, you know, the shelves were full of, you know, the different translations and study Bibles and all that kind of stuff. Now it's even much more crowded than as you were saying a second ago, than it was then. And so hopefully we'll get to this in just a few minutes, but when our church members go sit down in, say, a Christian bookstore or a Lifeway and go, okay, I'm going to look at a Bible, I want to buy one today, where do you even start? You know, there's so many of them. And there's things to choose from, and what they've got on the shelf is not even half of what you can find online and that kind of thing.
That's
so there are a ton out there. And so anyway, I know that can be a tough decision for a lot of people to make, and we'll try to weed through some of that in just a second. But
yeah.
Let me just go backwards a little bit and ask you a question. We talk about translation issues, and we hold an English translation in our hand. Where'd that come from? How do we even get it in English now? And, we talked a little bit about how we don't appreciate as much anymore where it came from.
Right.
But it was written in different languages.
That's right.
So it went from different languages into English now. Sort of how did it get there real quickly?
Every major translation, King James forward, that is a faithful translation, is there was a committee of people. There was a team of scholars, pastor scholars, really, who understood and committed their lives in some way to understanding Hebrew language, Aramaic, and Greek. And so, I mean, just how does it function? How do we understand it? And how do we put it in a different language? And I know we're focusing specifically on English, but this is still a phenomenon that's going around the world. If you're
right,
a missionary trying to get the Bible in a language, you're going to work from God's revelation of His Word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and seek to be faithful in translating that into a different language. And so that's how it all started in terms of, you know, God revealed Himself. He revealed Himself specifically through different languages. So every one of us, and if we're not a scholar of those languages, have to trust to some degree that those committees, those teams, have been faithful to what God revealed in those original languages.
So God didn't reveal it in English.
Right.
He revealed it in other languages. So is it important, is it necessary, I should say, as a church member, that I know Hebrew and Greek?
You know, I think it's interesting. It would be helpful, I think, to some degree, you know, especially if your pastor makes reference to, you know, words and issues in the original languages. But here's what I hope our listeners get out of this podcast is that for the translation that you hold in your hands, and we'll talk about probably the main five or six English translations that you can trust, but that you can have confidence that what you hold in your hand is God's Word. And, you know, some portions of Scripture, like there's a book that's called One Bible, Many Versions by Dave Brunn, and he makes a great statement. He said, well, which translation do you prefer? And he says, on which verse? And I think, man, that's probably accurate, meaning you might fall in love with a particular translation, but you'll get to a certain verse and you're like, I don't know. And then another translation may actually get it better, more accurate, more understandable, whatever you're looking for. But so we can have confidence in the translations that we have, you know, that they do reflect faithfully the Word of God.
Well, as a pastor, I often sit with people, and they're reading their Bible either in my office or I'm preaching and that kind of thing, and I see people flipping pages, which is good, and I know that they're following along with me, but I still sometimes I think about what people are dealing with while I'm reading it, and they read a more modern translation than what I'm reading, the New King James, which is as far as modern translations goes, one of the older ones. So I know that my folks are reading something that's probably a lot more modern, and it's not going to read anywhere near, well, you know, as we say, the truth is there, it's still the same, but the wording is really different. Some of the phrases are backwards, or put in one place or another, and that kind of thing, and that can be difficult to follow, particularly when we're talking about children.
Right.
Now, children are trying to read their Bible, they're learning, you know, how to read the Bible, but the preacher's not preaching, he's not reading the same thing reading.
That's right.
And so that's a little bit of a difficult issue, or it can be.
It
should be as much, but it can be. But one of the things I just want to ask you, when we get into translation issues, this is something that we talk about in our own conversation, but there are going to be times where I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and somebody who's going to be reading out of an NIV or something like that, they're going to find a verse that's not in there. The numbers are going to skip. So you go from verse number 12, and I'm going to read verse number 13, but you're not going to have verse number 13 in your Bible. And
right.
Then it's going to go to verse number 14, but then the whole thing is skipped, the number. And so a lot of people may come to you and say, wait a minute, the Bible I'm reading is not the same. They totally left out a verse. and all of a sudden want to go back to, you know, somebody left that out. Who, you know, what dummy missed that verse or whatever? Why would there be verses missing in a Bible? And is that a big deal? Is that a big issue?
You know, when you look at the originals, it's important to remember that there weren't verse demarcations in the original letter. So when Paul was writing a letter, it was a letter.
That's what I always tell my folks, that the big number, the big chapter number was not there, and the verse numbers were not there when Paul wrote
it. So it's somewhat artificial, but when you look at the originals, that they do have a way in which they show breaks and paragraph breaks and things. So they do have units of thought and those kind of things going together. And maybe in a episode to follow at some point, we can talk more specifically about the textual basis for our Bibles. But, you know, there's a whole stream of thought that, you know, if the King James Version was good for Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And obviously, Paul didn't have the King James Version.
That's right.
But the tradition that comes through that, it's based on a manuscript evidence that it has its own tradition. Now, when you look at something like the Holman Christian Standard, NIV, NASB, a variety of others, archaeology has unearthed manuscripts that are older, manuscripts that are more full, manuscripts that have variants in those things, that if the King James Version is its own complete trajectory, new archaeology has shown, well, there's more to this than just what is in that tradition. And so that's why you're seeing some of the discrepancies between, for example, the King James and others, of verses missing or verses added and those kinds of things. It's not because people are trying to destroy the Word of God and this kind of stuff, but we're trying to be faithful to what we have as a witness to the original languages that archaeology helps us.
Yeah, a lot of our versions of the Bible will, at least if that verse is, you know, quote, missing or something like that, will include it in a footnote or in a column or something like that to say in some manuscripts this verse is missing.
That's correct.
Or this verse is, you know, whatever. So
yep.
Most of our translations will at least try to clarify that for us so that while we're listening to the preacher read this and we miss it all of a sudden, it's not there. There's something in the margin somewhere that might tell you, okay, here, you know, some manuscripts just don't have this one.
And that's just trying to be intellectually honest with the stewardship of translation and working with the original languages is tough. I mean, that's a point to that. So also, you know, when we're dealing with Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, there are a couple of ways to put that into a different language, let's say two mindsets when you approach the text.
Right.
And one mindset is what we would call a formal approach.
Right.
That I'm going to take the words, of course, but I'm going to take the grammatical structure and kind of how those things are functioning and try to replicate that in a different language. So when you take a translation like the New American Standard, for example, it's going to read, as people have described it, kind of wooden. And what it's trying to do is trying to preserve the forms of the original. And I champion that. I think that's a tremendous pursuit because God revealed His Word the way He revealed His Word. Problem is, for, you know, people that are not familiar with the Bible, even church members that are wrestling with how hard it is to read the King James Version at times because of the English is older construct, that's a helpful way to say, okay, we're seeing connections in the text in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and we want to reflect that in English. The second kind of idea is would be a more dynamic approach to the originals, meaning we see the words, we see the sentences, paragraphs, and flow of thought, and I want to do my best to honor that, but to honor that in a way that makes sense to a 21st century American.
Right.
Okay. That's a noble pursuit in and of itself. Because here's the thing, for example, if I give my 8-year-old a King James Version of the Bible, he'll understand some of it, but it's going to be very difficult.
He's going to struggle.
Right. Very difficult. I could hand him a contemporary English version, which I don't use and I don't promote, but I could hand him that and he'd be like, oh, this makes perfect sense. I know what you're saying.
Right.
And so there is value on both. Now, here's the kicker when it comes to Bible translation. Is there a way to have an optimal approach on both of those ways, a formal and a dynamic? Is there a way to preserve both the forms of what God gave us originally in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and present it in such a way in English or Chinese or Arabic or whatever the case may be, in such a way that it makes sense to the reader? Yeah. That's the goal of Bible translation.
Yeah, that's what people have been dying for for so long.
Exactly.
Is I want to put it in a way that communicates with the person that's reading it. So if our people sitting in our pews don't get it, it doesn't communicate in the way that they normally talk. That's where I encourage my church members to find a translation, a trustworthy translation that gives it to you the way that you talk, the way that you understand. And if you're having, so I'm not against, like you and I have both talked about, we're not against the King James Version of the Bible at all.
No.
But you don't talk like that anymore.
Right.
I mean, you never did. I never did. That was a long time ago. So if you struggle with that, then find another translation that we can trust and begin to read it that will lead in a way that will lead to understanding, greater understanding.
Yeah. And there's a whole stream of thought where, you know, churches are King James only and they stick to that tradition. And I say, God bless you and go far
with
it.
Right.
But for the rest of us that aren't tied to that tradition, we still ask the question, is there a better translation than others?
That's
is
right.
there a more faithful translation
That's right.
than others? And especially if you have an evangelistic mindset that you want to put in the hands of a non-churched non-Christian,
that's right.
You know, they're going to read it and it's going to make sense and speak to them as people have called in their heart language, whatever language that might be, that's going to make sense and they're going to hear the gospel through that.
And, well, let me start closing. So we've gotten a little technical with some language, that kind of stuff. So let's just go back to, all right, church members sitting in a bookstore, they want a Bible. Am I using the right one? Which one should I look for? What would you tell them about a good, trustworthy translation just in the next couple of minutes?
Based on what your goal is for a translation, okay, I think you can be confident in about five or six translations that they're dealing with a faithful approach to translation, and they may or may not do it in such a way that really speaks to you. And so
right,
I think
right.
King James... You really can't go wrong with that. It's just got such a established history in the church and everybody in culture too. I mean, that's another conversation.
Sure.
So New King James, as you mentioned, I think is a good bridge for some people who are in the King James tradition, but they want to improve on it a little bit. It's translation
right,
itself is
right.
good. The grandson of the King James is the English Standard Version because the King James was revised to the Revised Standard Version, and then the Revised Standard Version was revised to the English Standard Version. And so it's in that same tradition, but it's going to read much more contemporary. And so you'll see some divergence from that. I think you can't go wrong with the ESV. And then when you begin to go into a more dynamic direction, you find the Holman Christian Standard, which is a word-for-word translation based on the originals, but is trying to make it understandable for contemporary English speakers today. NIV is in that same channel. NIV takes a lot of negative heat, and frankly, it made some translation decisions that I wouldn't make, and I'm not comfortable
right,
with.
Right.
But I think for English Bible readers that are reading the NIV, you can still have confidence that, man, they're reflecting the originals, and they may make decisions that aren't aligning with the other translation philosophies like New American Standard stuff. That you can do that. So New King James, King James, ESV, HCSB, NIV, and New American Standard. I think if you're in a bookstore and you're flipping through those, you can have confidence in there. And then there's an online version that I don't think is in public print, and that's the New English Translation. It's the Net Bible. And man, that's a really good translation too if you used to read it on digital platforms.
Cool.
The Net Bible.
That's cool. Well, hopefully this helps our listeners get a little bit better grasp of the translation issue of the Bible. It can be a difficult one, and it can be very technical at times, and we try to help on a practical level, help you understand what translation is all about, but then how to choose a translation. So if you're having issues with that, difficulty with that, hopefully it would help with that.
All right, we want to use the last few minutes to close with one more thing. A segment where we just mentioned one more thing. It's kind of on our heart. And since I'm talking, I'll go ahead and jump in that. I would just like to declare to the world that Asian cuisine speaks to my soul.
Your soul?
I don't know how to describe it any other way. We'll talk about rap music on a different episode. But for me,
I'm with you there.
Listen, man, Thai food, Japanese, Chinese, I'm getting hungry right now just talking about this. I was born in the wrong culture. I just love and have from my earliest days of memory with food, have loved Asian food of all different types, and still do. And now I'm trying to pass that tradition on to my sons who love sushi and Thai. And dude. But Thai is kind of the benchmark for me.
Really?
Of all the Asian cuisine.
Let's go eat lunch. My one more thing real quickly. Mine's a little bit more spiritual than yours. We were, as we talk about translation issues, I know one of the things that's funny that's changed over time. Now, on Sunday morning when I stand to preach, there are a lot more faces that light up literally with a glow of an iPad, you know, or a tablet where they're actually reading the Bible on a screen, and you don't hear as many pages turning anymore.
Yeah.
That's funny because that's just happened in the last 20 years I've been preaching, that everybody was turning pages then. Now I've got, I don't know, maybe 30% of mine that are looking at a tablet or something like that. And
wow.
I don't know how I feel about that.
Yeah.
I guess my thing is I just don't really know how I feel about that. I love the pages. I love to... I'm not against reading it on a tablet. I do that too, but I love to handle the pages. And I don't know, as I think about the future, I just don't really know what I think about that. Because eventually, you know, are we going to get to 75% of people that are looking at it on a screen? I don't know. What's that?
Yeah.
So I don't know, man.
And how do you know they're not searching Facebook and playing games and solitaire and stuff?
I know. Texting or Snapchatting in the middle of work or whatever. I don't know.
Such is the world in which we now live.
That's right.
Well, listen, this has been a great episode. Matt, thanks for leaning into Bible translation today. And for you that listen to us, I hope it's been encouraging to you and in some way strengthening the confidence that you have in God's Word. Because we love the Lord of the Word and we love the Word of the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.